Let's turn in our Bibles to what I think is one of the most, I'm always hesitant to say the most important, but most needed and really one of the great, great, greatly significant passages of Scripture. Just two verses in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's one of those passages of Scripture that is so big in its scope that you feel like you can study and study and study and pray and meditate for hours and hours and hours and feel like you've just barely begun to scrape the surface of what God wants us to learn from this. And I think it's one of the most important passages of Scripture for us to meditate upon. And if you're ever going to pray that God will help you understand His Word and really be able to get a grasp of it, here's the time to pray tonight that you and I can really, really grasp these things. This is the essence of Christianity. And I'm telling you tonight, I believe the reason we have so much of faltering Christianity, so much of struggle in spiritual lives is right here, a failure of people to take this seriously. It's not really all that hard to understand, but sometimes people pass over things and they just become very familiar passages of Scripture and they don't make the application in their lives. And it is vital, just vital, that we have God really get a hold of our hearts and open the eyes of our inner man, so to speak, to really see these things. Let's just stand together as I read these two verses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing, obviously, to save people. He addresses them as brethren. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, this is not an evangelistic message aimed at the unsaved tonight. It's aimed at you and I who are saved. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And may the Lord add His blessings and help us tonight, give us help in receiving His message. And you may be seated. I want to have you notice with me just real quickly by way of introduction. I'm just barely going to get started on this tonight. I want us to look at five things in particular in these two verses. We won't look at them all tonight, but the first thing is there's a great claim and a call here when Paul says, "I beseech you." I beseech you. Here is a real plea. The apostle is pleading, and as I will mention in a minute, it's not just, we must remember this, it's not the apostle that's pleading. It's God that's pleading. You say, God pleading? Yes, God pleading. I'll explain that in a minute. And then it speaks of the sacrifice or the sanctification or the matter of consecration of believers. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves," you present your bodies. And then he says, "that you be not conformed to this world." We do need to be conformed, but not to this world. And then he speaks of a radical change. He says, be transformed. We need transformation. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? Why do we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed so that we can have comprehension, understanding, be in a position to be renewed in our minds so that we can prove, understand, know, recognize, perceive what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are kind of like stages. They telescope out of one another. And in a way, you can look at it from the end of chapter 2 and telescoping back to chapter 1, the beginning of verse 1. Or you can look at the beginning of verse 1 and see it telescoping out to the end of chapter 2 and all of these things. But the thought just occurred to me that how many of you this week have had some kind of a spiritual struggle or a setback? You've had some adversity, spiritually speaking. You've had something. Maybe it was just a part of a day or just an instance during the week. But you really had some struggle this week. Would you just raise your hand? I've got mine up, and I mean to have it up. All right? I believe that the problems that we have probably had this week, to some degree or another, come right back here to these two verses. And Paul is speaking. I want us to look at this first part of God's claim on our lives. It's made very clear here. Notice this. In verses, or in chapters 1 through 11, all Bible scholars understand this, students of the Bible, chapters 1 through 11 deal with doctrine. They deal with doctrine. That's the way you'll find in the New Testament the way it comes. First, there's the doctrine, and then beginning with chapter 12 comes the duty. Now it's time for application. What does all of the first 11 verses mean to us? Now it's time for those things to come into practical play in our lives. Chapters 1 through 11 are doctrinal. The last chapters from there on have to do with our duty. Creed, then conduct. And I think when you get to chapter 12, it's kind of like a watershed verse. It's kind of like a great divide. You have that doctrine, and now it is time to put it into action. How do you do that? Well, in this beginning of this, notice the first two words. This is a strong, strong expression where Paul writes, "I beseech you." That's a strong word. I'll tell you exactly what that phrase means. You could say it like this: "I beg you, please." I beg you, please. What he's saying here. Now, this is an extraordinary thing. But these words are not just we don't think of them just as the words of the Apostle Paul. These are God's words. When Paul penned this letter, he didn't use his own words. He used words that the Holy Spirit gave him. We all know that. And it's made very plain in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Well, this seems like a good way to word this. No, not that, Paul said. "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth." In other words, when we read this, it's the Holy Spirit of God, it's God Himself saying to believers, "I beseech you." It is a time now where it's a stepping stone. He says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God." I'll say more about that. But here is a stepping stone from God's grace. All that's said about God's grace. And it is to affect us where our duty is concerned. And that's why we read what we do here in verse 1. But it's also important to see this. It doesn't say, Paul does not say, and the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to put down these words, "I command you." And I could bring out several references in the Bible right now in connection with that where so many times Paul said, "I beseech you." Not I command or I demand. Look at, if you will, just look at Philemon. or however you pronounce it, Philemon or Philemon or whatever. I think you get the idea. Verse 8 and 9. It's right after the book of Titus, just before Hebrews. Wherefore, Paul says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he is beseeching. And it's really God that's beseeching. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, it says, we're ambassadors for Christ. And then he goes on and says, and as though God did beseech you by us. Now think about that. God beseeching. God pleading. God asking in a very strong way. But that's exactly what the Bible says. And we can learn something from this. So many times, this is very plain, we can learn from this that so many times it's better to beseech than to command. Amen? God sees it that way. Why in the world can't people see it that way? God says you'll get a lot farther by beseeching than by commanding. And this is such an important issue. You would think God would say, I now command you. Sometimes He does. But now, the words are, I beseech you, therefore. It's a command. I mean, it's not a command. It's a choice. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And He leaves it up to us whether or not we're going to do that in a real strong way. It's your choice to present your body a living sacrifice to God or not do it. Now, here is my goal in this teaching, is to really see it nailed down in our hearts that we need to take these two verses very seriously. Really see them for what they mean and take them very, very seriously, because it'll make all the difference in the rest of our spiritual life. If we'll just say, let's just forget about this being a midweek service, and this is what we do, we have 30 minutes or 50 minutes, but let's just be very deadly serious about taking this to heart. And I breathe a prayer that God will help you to take this in. Now, there's three things that I want you to notice in this. Number one is this is said very passionately. Very, very passionate is this claim on the believer's life, where he says, I beg you, I beseech you. It's an impassioned plea to believers. And the Apostle Paul was not someone just to be emotional and get carried away and be kind of out of balance on anything. This is something very serious to have these words here. We're being pleaded with to take this in. So it's a passionate way with which this plea comes forth. And then I want to underscore this again, because it's sure underscored here, the people with whom Paul is pleading. It says, brethren, brethren, present your bodies. This is not directed to unsaved people. It's not evangelistic. It is specifically for those who claim to know Christ in the free pardon of sin. The brethren. Now, we should never, and nobody, there should never be anybody make this text into an appeal to lost sinners. It's not for lost sinners. It's specifically, directly to save people. A lot of times people will take passages of Scripture that have nothing to do with the unsaved and appeal to the unsaved from those Scriptures. The Sermon on the Mount sometimes, people will press down those claims on the Sermon on the Mount to lost people. And here's why this is made so clear. This is not for the lost, it's for the saved. It's something that it's impossible, is it not, for unbelievers to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God? Why ask them to? They can't do it, and they're not going to do it. And here's a little tip. Unsaved people will not respond to this. If you give unsaved people that which pertains to saved people, they're not going to respond to it. If you give unsaved people the Word of God and you press that to them and make your appeal to them, whether it's something out of the Sermon on the Mount or this verse right here, here's what unsaved people do. They hear a passage like this. They hear what I'm going to be preaching on for the next several minutes, and the unsaved heart will resent it. Present my body a living sacrifice. Unsaved people will resent that. They don't want to hear it. And because they resent it, they will resist it. They'll just bow their necks up against it in their heart, and they have no appreciation for the idea whatsoever of presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. And they will flat out refuse anything like presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here's one of those ways that we can examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. When I am teaching this and making it so clear, and it will be clear, because I've done everything in my power prayerfully to study and meditate to be able to present it clearly, and I've asked God's Spirit to personally give us help, all of us, to get it. And if it is made clear and you have a resentment toward that and a resistance toward it, and you just refuse the idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, what does that indicate? What does that indicate? This is for brethren. Now, that's the people with whom Paul pleaded, the brethren. And here's the premise upon which he pleaded. Here's his argument. It's a strong argument. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, referring back to what's come previously, which is, since this is chapter 12, the first 11 chapters, which talk about what are the mercies of God. Well, they include things like justification by faith. What a great mercy that is. The work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about all of these things. It talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, helping us in our prayers. Romans 8 and 26. It talks about justification. It speaks of sanctification, glorification, the assurance that we can have. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, the love of God. All of these things are the mercies of God. But I want you to have a really precise, correct understanding of what he's talking about when he talks about the mercies of God. Really, all of these things are involved. But the mercies of God, talked about here in a nutshell, have to do, his argument is based upon, grounded upon, God's gift of Christ to us. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mercies of God. God's gift of Christ and the person and the work of Christ. And all of these other things, salvation, justification, assurance, glorification, all of these things are because of God's gift of His own dear Son to us. And His person, His very person and His work. And Paul is saying here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, on the grounds of the mercies of God, that you brethren here, who have received the benefits of Jesus Christ. I beseech you on those grounds that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the premise that it's based upon. People are always talking about motive. There is motive power in the mercies of God. To motivate us, if you will, in our innermost beings, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. There's motive power in that. You know, when you think about the mercies of God in His Son and what Jesus has done for us, and you think about that, and it makes you want to praise God and love God. One time Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If people don't keep His commandments, they have a love problem. And they have a love problem because they are not thinking about the mercies of God like they should. That's why we have the first 11 verses, chapters before this, to make us think about all that Christ has done for us. Now, that's the claim on our lives as believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The next word to think about is this word comes to mind, sanctification or consecration. And they're very, very close, almost inseparable in their meaning. But look at what he goes on and says. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Very important to see that. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm serving God in my spirit, I love God in my spirit, and so on and so forth. And you hear people say, well, I won't be, for example, this is a small example, but I won't be in church, I won't be there, but I'll be there in spirit. They're not going to be in church anywhere. Listen, here's the thing. God wants your warm body in church. Amen. And people are kidding themselves. And if this verse reinforces anything, it's the thought, thou shalt not kid thyself. If you think that you can have your heart in the Word of God and not have your body there, I mean, that's foolishness. Amen. We're not in the business of, ghosts and spirits and phantoms and all of that. He says, I want your body. And when God says in this passage of Scripture, when He refers to the body and says, present your bodies, our bodies here in this context, in this verse, refers not just to our hands and our arms and our heads and our feet and all of that, our flesh and our bones. This is talking about the totality of our being. When He says, present your bodies, that is to embrace the whole entirety of our beings, all of us. And think about it. When God says, I want your body a living sacrifice, present your body to me. Present it. A living sacrifice. The body, why did God give us a body? Without our body, we couldn't serve God without a body. Our body is our medium which we have of God to manifest God in us and through us and to manifest glory to God is with these bodies. One of the most poor, pitiful, puny, sad, pathetic things about the way some professed Christians think is that they can do as they want with their bodies. These bodies belong to God. And they're so important. How in the world, people have said, we want to have a good testimony before our family and our loved ones. How are you going to do that? You know, the only way you're going to do that, Tim, is in your body. It's where they see your body going, how they see your body acting. It's what they hear coming out of the mouth of your body. It's what they see you listening to with your ears. It's what your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your mind. Your mind, it's all in this totality of the body, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God says, I beseech you, impassioned, that you present your bodies. It's the instrument of the soul and the spirit. When you think about the soul, you think about our thinking process, our mental faculties, and so on. And our body is how all of this registers, all how it all is manifested, how it all shows up and shows out. Now, I want you to look at a word here. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We hear a lot about sacrifice. I want to clear the air on that for a while. Sometimes we think about the sacrifices we're making. We think about the sacrifice other people are making. And we should have a problem with that, really. I mean, I've always had a little bit of a problem with a saved person talking about their sacrifices. Amen? I just ran across a quote that made years and years ago, and boy, it just sums it up, I think. A man is talking about making sacrifices. The fact is that expression of making sacrifices is not, it's not in the Bible where you see God's people making sacrifices. And it goes completely against the whole true idea and view of real sacrifice. To think of people making sacrifice. What it does when we say, oh, look at so-and-so, they're really sacrificing to do that. They're really sacrificing not to do that. What that does is that limits the idea of sacrifice to particular acts. And God's not talking about some haphazard, individualized, fragmented, particular acts here. By the body. He says, I want your whole body. The whole body. And it's not particular acts of so-called sacrifice that's involved here, but it is the whole life, God is saying, is the sacrifice. Your whole life is the sacrifice. Your whole body. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, everything about you, mentally, again, your ears, your mouth, your nose, your feet, your legs, everything about you, the whole of it, that's the sacrifice. All of us. Here's what an old preacher said. He said, sacrifice. What man or woman could speak of sacrifice in the view of Calvary? What happiness or ambition or refinement has anyone given up in the service of God or humanity that would compare with the sacrifice of Him who emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant? Now, how are you going to find anything to compare with that anybody could do? And so, you know, people need to get that out of their thinking, their sacrifices. How meager the thinking is there spiritually. People are making all of these sacrifices. You know, again, it's talking about particular acts. And that has nothing to do with sacrifice. Here, God says, I want your whole body, present your body a living sacrifice. Not just something you do here, something you did then, something you're going to do, whatever, or not do. Is that a sacrifice? I'm going to give you another quote. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity? People sacrifice to go to church. Is that really a sacrifice? No. I want you to listen to me. Oh, I'm really sacrificing to go to church. I just get off work. I have 15 minutes to get down there and get to church. We're really sacrificing to drive 45 minutes to go to church. It's really such a sacrifice. Is that such a sacrifice to come to church and get something that is going to bless your life beyond calculation? Is that a sacrifice to be faithful to the house of God? Is that in any bizarre, perverted kind of reasoning? Is that a sacrifice that brings about its own reward in helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good? I mean, that's a reward right there. It's not a sacrifice. When these men come out here next Monday and work to break out this concrete and build new steps out here and so on and so forth, and nobody's going to be paid for that or anything. Oh, they're really sacrificing to get out there in the hot sun and chip it out. And I'm not underrating it, brethren. But that's not a sacrifice. to do good for the house of God? That's the way that we need to think about it. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in the consciousness of doing good? And it brings peace of mind? Just this week, more than one person has said to me, "What would I do without God? I don't know what people do without God." To have such a burden as this and yet have to have God giving me some peace and some help. Well, he says, "And a bright hope of the glorious destiny hereafter, away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather that it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and the charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us." And the man says, who said all this, David Livingston, "I never made a sacrifice." David Livingston, who was a young man, went to Africa when nobody had ever been to Africa, really, as a missionary like that. Lived out his days, was buried in Africa. Had his arm torn off by a lion, went through years in the beginning with so little result. So many things happened to that man. Here's what he said, "I never made a sacrifice." That's the way we should think about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" It's not your temple. It's not mine. Your B-O-D-Y body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you that churches today and Christians need repentance. Really need to repent about this smug, self-centered, egotistical spirit that people have that does not recognize that your body belongs as a temple to the Holy Ghost and it is not your own. And God says that's to be a sacrifice to me. It's not to be given up to yourselves. Our thoughts, our thinking, we indulge ourselves in so many ways. Well, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to do this. I have a right. Not with God's body, not with His mind, not with His faculties. This is our great, great, grievous problem and why Christian people, to one degree or another, have such struggle in their life. Because they do not accept this. For whatever reason. He says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own." We didn't create our own body somehow. "For you are bought with a price." I mean, this really nails it down. Oh, again and again and again. One nail after another. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And whether it be by life or by death, for to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, he understood it. This man who says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," knew something about that from his own personal experience and walk with God. It was real to him. And I think that God used that passion in Paul, who knew this was real. It's like when you and I try to counsel and help somebody. You know, Chris, whether it's you trying to talk sense into your son, or trying to counsel somebody with marital problems, or trying to counsel some teenager with the problem of selfishness or whatever it is, and you can just see how it's messing them up and making them sad, and everything they touch turns to mud, and you're just pleading with them and begging and trying to reason with them and beseech them, and I beg you, please. And you know that if they would only follow God's Word and straighten out, it would be so good. And that's what you have here. You have a man who knows this. He knows the blessing and the victory of thinking of himself as not his own, but as bought with a price. And his body is a living sacrifice to God. He knows how important that is to the Christian life. This is the entreaty of a man. This is really good. Listen to this. This is the entreaty, the petition, the pleadings of a man who was himself living the life of bodily consecration to God. Paul had given himself up altogether to God, body, soul, and spirit. And now he was filled with the conscious strength and triumph of this sublime unity. His life was full-orbed and rounded out perfectly. Isn't that what we want as Christians, what God wants for us? Every thought, every aim, every desire had in it the might of God. Of God, and through God, and to God, was the beat of every pulse, the throb of every thought, the life of every desire, and the strength of every work for Paul. And he's saying, I want you to have this too. But if you're going to, you've got to present your body a living sacrifice. Now listen to this. Here's the contrast. These are the miserable people of the world. An old English preacher wrote this. I've quoted to you from about four different preachers. These are the miserable people of the world who admit the claims of God. Now, these are brethren. And yet, do not give themselves up to them. Who pull, and yet do not cast off. They pull for spiritual victory, and yet do not cast off the rope that holds them to the shore. They're pulling for upper ground, but they will not turn loose that thing that's anchoring them. The apostle's soul is stirred within him, and at once with a demand and an entreaty, he cries, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give yourselves right up and wholly to God. If our Christianity is worth anything, it's worth all of the mind and the heart and the strength that we can put into it. What a tremendous thought and truth. And here are the miserable people of the world. Their life is not full-armed and rounded in every respect and full of vitality and strength for God. No, they are the miserable ones who recognize the truth of this but will not receive it. So in the first place, he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Living. Present it. I think I'm going to close in just a couple of minutes. I was telling Brother Mike this afternoon, you know, so many times I've read, and sometimes by things written by Christian writers, sometimes by purely secular writers. And most of you have probably heard this too. And these are the exact numbers used many times. That if a person will do something, put something in, get in the habit, keep the habit, form the habit over a 40-day period, you'll really form the habit. And I was thinking about that this afternoon. For the very first time, I was just thinking about that. And it's just something that came to my mind, but the number 40... So many times you read about people fasting for 40 days and so on and so forth. But what if we... See, that word present your body is a once and for all thing. I mean, once and for all. But every day, what if for every day we were going through a little ceremonial service of our own in the morning, at night before we go to bed, and saying, Lord, I'm glad my body is not my own. I'm bought with a price. And I'm glad that here I am again to reaffirm this, that I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice. And make that so real in our minds by contemplating it and verbalizing it to God for 40 days, what would happen? But it's not just to be for 40 days. But that's a good start. But to every day, go to God and restate this and praise God for it and remind ourselves of it, that our bodies have been presented to God as a living sacrifice. What a difference that would make. It would make a huge difference. In Luke 2 and 22, the idea of presenting. Here's Mary. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's what it is, to present your body. 1 Corinthians 6 and 13 says this, that the body is for the Lord. What do you think that means? It means the body is for the Lord. It is for Him. It is not for us. I mean, if people understood that, well, preacher, do you think it'd be okay for me to take a job and I'm going to have to work on Sunday morning? Well, wait a minute. Are you going to have to take this body with you? The body is the Lord's. It's for the Lord. It's for the Lord to show Himself through, to work through, to get glory for Himself through our bodies. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to Him. Let me give you a little contrast. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, a verse that we've been reminded of again and again in our Sunday school lessons, about the Macedonians. And the Macedonians, the Bible said, did far more than really was expected and I guess hoped for. The Bible says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They were expecting just an offering, but before they'd ever given the offering, they'd given their whole selves to the Lord. But then you have people who say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and they're cutting up, you know, their little piecemeal things that they consider as sacrifices to God and service. But God doesn't want that piecemeal junk. Amen. He says, it's your whole body. Everything. The Macedonians. Now, back in the beginning pages of the book of Genesis, we're introduced to this man named Cain. And Cain, and there's a lot of Cainists today who offer their works. Here he comes with his sheaves and stuff. People who offer their works, but not themselves. Amen? There are a lot of people who are ready to offer themselves in singing, preaching. They're willing to offer their singing. They're willing to offer their preaching. They're willing to offer their service here, there, wherever. But God wants you, yourself, your body, all of you, not a portion or part. I just got to get ahead of myself and just close with this, because I'm telling you, people need to get this nonsense out of their minds. And I've had this conversation with so many people through the years, so many times. Talking to someone, somebody was trying to talk to me not long ago, who'd been in the services. They're not members here or anything. They were talking to me about their music ministry. God has, whether people have a singing voice or they're able to play an instrument or something, you know. This is a ministry that God has given me. I get sick of that. And so I'm going over here to this church over here so that I can minister with my gift that God has given me. Well, then why are you coming here? Well, because I need good preaching. Hello. Oni. I couldn't think of any Greek words to translate for that. They have these great gifts they're going to minister with. It may be music. It may be their teaching. It may be their ability to do whatever. You know, I've had people talking to me about how God has gifted them with puppetry. It's incredible. You know, and what it is I'm going to run here and do my gig. Then I'm going to run over here and do my gig, as the showbiz people say. And you know what I have found? That those people are such spiritual casualties. I mean, they haven't gotten to first base in their spiritual life. The first things, the fundamentals. You talk to them, they have no prayer life. That comes out. They're not into the Word of God at all, but they have these ministries. That is not a sacrifice. That's not what God's talking about there. That's what He's talking about. He said, I want you. God doesn't need anybody's preaching and speaking about abilities. Prove that again and again. Proved it to Moses. On the other side of it, Moses said, I don't have any speaking ability. You know, if I'd been writing the Bible, God would have said, who asked you? Amen. Who asked him if he had any speaking ability? What God wants us to do is what he tells us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice. I want to live through it. I want to work through it. And then he goes on and says, and that's your reasonable service. There's just a whole lot more in that those two verses. But beloved, I catch myself when I'm preaching and teaching this. I catch myself in the midst of it because these things are things that just come weighing down on me personally. That's the great problem in our lives, spiritually, is that we do not understand that we are not our own. Whatever you do with these bodies, whatever these bodies bring your way, amen. This is powerful stuff, beloved, and this is what we need as a church. It's time for a wake-up call. We need it as a church. We need it as individual Christians. We need it as husbands. We need it as wives. We need it as young people. If you have a struggle with sin, your problem is you haven't presented your body. Struggle with self, selfishness. Your tongue. It's not yours. We can't drag God's tongue through the mire and say things with this tongue that belongs to God. So powerful. And our minds get these hateful, angry thoughts in these minds that belong, our entirety belongs to God. We just can't do that. But if we'll get ourselves up there on the altar and stay up there and recognize that and see ourselves, it's not our home. We'll get on shouting ground. We'll say, I don't want to be my own. The best day in my life. The best day in my life was when I really started counting myself as a living sacrifice. I won't have time for it tonight, but there's two examples of a living sacrifice. It's kind of a paradox there, a living sacrifice. Kind of like Isaac when he went up. He thought he was going to die. As far as he was concerned, he was a dead man. But he was alive. He lived. And Jesus, he died, amen, he died for our sins, but he ever liveth. So he's a living sacrifice.
And that's what we need to do. We need to die to self so we can be a living sacrifice. Now take this seriously. This is just not sermon AB 233. This is something we need to ingest.